Amen. Well, I wonder if we could turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And we're going to read from, we're reading this for a reason that you'll see later on. It mightn't be that we'll refer to it until we come to it, but we will come to it. But Mark chapter 11 and beginning at verse 20 of the chapter. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, but your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forget, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and saith unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Well, tonight we are looking at another one of the false cults and heterodox movements or ministries of this day. And we're thinking about the word of faith. Now, the word of faith is a teaching that is decidedly unbiblical. It is not a cult in the sense that we have been looking at, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the Christian Science, the ones that we've been looking at. They are a movement in and of themselves, an organization with a headquarters somewhere. The word of faith is not like that. It's more of a heterodox movement. There are different ministries that adhere or preach or use the word of truth. And we have to say at the start, the beliefs that we will speak about here may differ from preacher to preacher. Not all of them will take on what we are going to say tonight, but in the largeness of the thing, in the round, they do believe these things. And really what the word of faith really is that God's people have a right. We live in a rights society where people claim their rights. And this is a modern movement, and it sort of takes on something of that in the religious sphere, that we have rights, that we can demand things of God, that we can really command God to give us the good things of life. And that's basically what the word of faith is. Now, it's a movement that's heavily influenced by high-profile pastors and teachers. People like Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Paul and Jan Crouch, and Fred Price. And these while they will reject the term, these follow the concept also known as the prosperity gospel. Now, all of these figures are very well known. In many Christian bookshops, if you go in, you will find that there are books by Joyce Meyer, or books by Kenneth Hagin, or books by the Crouches, and so on. All of these people really have, in many ways, got into the mainstream, and they're counted as evangelicals. If you were to go into the world and speak about born-again Christians, these are the kind of people that they would probably think about, because unfortunately, in large parts of the world, these are the ministries that are prospering and going forward the word of faith. Now, the word of faith have massive followings, as we say. Most of the believers of mainline Christianity would disagree with the way that they twist the scripture. But we think of how they have riches and resources. Many of them, as we'll see, live in mansions, wear expensive clothes, drive luxurious cars. Maybe many of them have private jets. And they will rationalize that their lavish and rich lifestyle is proof that the word of faith, or the word of faith, is true, and that God wants us to have riches and wealth and health and all of these things. So where does it come from? Well, the Word of Faith movement grew out of the Pentecostal movement in the late 20th century. And you'll find that many parts of Pentecostalism are infected by this at the present time, even what we would call mainstream Pentecostal ministries. But it came really from a Baptist minister, E.W. Kenyon. He's generally cited as the originator of the Word of Faith teaching. His writings influenced Kenneth Hagin Sr., the recognized father of the Word of Faith movement. And as we saw last time with Christian Science, E.W. Kenyon studied metaphysical new thought and the teachings of Phineas Quinby, mind science, which is where name it and claim it comes from. This teaching, this somewhat secular teaching, was combined with Pentecostalism to bring out this Word of Faith movement. Kenneth Hagin, in turn, studied under E.W. Kenyon, and he is the one that made the Word of Faith movement what it is today. Phineas Quimby taught that illness could be cured by right thinking. We saw that it influenced the Christian Science. They would deny that there is such a thing as sickness. It's all in the mind. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, was his patient, and they both thought that humans are divine. They taught of something called the law of attraction, which is foundational to the doctrines of the Word of Faith movement. And you can see Phineas Quimby there, positive thinking, law of attraction cult, new thought cults, Christian Science cults. All of these things come out of the thoughts and the influence of this man. And you can see the way that many of these things come from the movements and thoughts of the particular time at which they arise. Researchers have shown conclusively that Kenneth Hagin there in the picture copied extensively from the writings of E.W. Kenyon. He founded the Kenneth E. Hagin Evangelistic Association, which started disseminating his views on Word of Faith magazine then, 1966, and then he subsequently founded a seminary training Word of Faith ministers. Another big influence is the positive thinking movement. You see there Norman Vincent Peale, who asserted the power of positive thinking, that you think positively about things and that will bring it to pass. And Harvey Cox wrote that prosperity gospel, it owed much to the positive thinking of the late Norman Vincent Peale. The movement, as we say, is also known as the prosperity gospel, and really it came to prominence and healing revivals in the 1950s in the United States, and the prosperity teaching began to figure prominently in that movement, and then as it went on to TV, televangelism, particularly in the 1980s, and these figures here, Oral Roberts and those other figures there, were prominent in that. Now, let's think about their beliefs. Now, as I say, you go into a lot of Christian bookshops and you'll get books by Benny Hinn there in the picture, or Joyce Meyer, or all of these. So it is something that a lot of God's people will read. They will listen maybe to Joyce Meyer on the TV or on the radio, or Benny Hinn, or even some of these. And many people, without real discernment or maybe just cursory thinking about them, will take them just as real Christians and orthodox. But what do they believe? Well, at the heart of the Word of Faith movement is a belief in the force of faith. It's believed that words can be used to manipulate this faith force and actually create what they believe Scripture promises, health and wealth and all of these things. It's the force of faith speaking what you want. And if you speak what you want, they say it'll come to pass. Now, laws governing this faith force operate independently of God. They say that God himself is subject to these laws, that the way that God brings anything to pass is by the same process, that God really is not sovereign, that he speaks the word and it comes to pass, but it's the same thing that we can do. We can do the same thing. And this is nothing short of idolatry. And it's an extension of ourselves as God. It turns men into God, which is literally what it does as we go on. But the heart of this is this faith force that not only governs man, but governs God as well. A lot of people believe in this law of attraction that we mentioned in association with Phineas Quimby. It's promoted by people like Robert Schuller and Oprah Winfrey on the television. And it's the foundational idea behind what the faith preachers preach. What is it? Well, it's a basic idea. It takes a seed of biblical truth. You reap what you sow. If you plant potatoes, you don't get pineapples. But then it is taken beyond reason, and they say if you sow words, you'll reap reality. This is what they are saying. Name it and claim it. That's why it's called name it and claim it. That's why it is. You say the thing and you just claim what God has said. And they use Mark chapter 11 verse 24 as a basis for their beliefs. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now we'll come and we'll show what that really does mean in a minute. But that's the basis, name it and claim it. But God alone is the sovereign creator. They believe that they can create things. They believe that they can bring things into reality if they just name it. But the Bible reveals God alone as the sovereign creator. We read that in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God doesn't need faith. God is sovereign. He, of course, there's faith that he has in himself because he's infallible and all-powerful. But it's not this force of faith that they're talking about. It's that God is sovereign And he's the object of faith. He's the object of faith rather than the one who uses faith. We come and we put our faith in God. If you look in verse 22 there of the portion of Scripture that we read, it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Not faith in faith. Not faith in your word. Not faith in what you say. But the Lord Jesus said, have faith in God. And then he goes on to speak about the faith. But it's not faith in our words or in the power of our words. It's faith in the God who alone can give us these things. And you can see the subtle difference there in what they believe. The core beliefs and claims of the Word of Faith or the Prosperity Movement is that it's God's desires for all Christians to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. They say, as we say, God or we can speak of things into existence, and sickness and poverty and all of these things are evidence of a lack of faith, or at least a poor application of faith. God, however, the Bible says, is the only one who can speak things into existence. Now, let's come to what they claim gives credence to their beliefs. This is a central passage in the name it and claim it thing that we read there in Mark chapter 11, and particularly verse 24. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, you can see how they value that portion of Scripture there. But remember the context. Remember what we said. It says in verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And when the Lord said here that if we have faith, we can say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, that's not speaking about creating anything or bringing something into reality that hasn't been real before. It's just about speaking to the mountain that's removed. It's not bringing the mountain into existence. That's the first thing that we need to see. They believe that when you speak a thing, you can bring it into reality, that you can create something. But that's not what the Lord's speaking about there in that portion of Scripture. Secondly, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, must be taken in the context of the rest of Scripture. And we think about what we speak or what we pray for, really, when he says, ye shall have what ye, whatsoever he saith. What he's saying is really coming to the Lord in prayer. And 1 John 5, chapter 5, verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, what's the difference between that and the word of faith? Well, the word of faith just believes that you can command your own will. You can command God to give you what you want by just speaking it. But the Scripture says that we've got to do it in accordance with the will of God. God is sovereign. Now, in the word of faith, God is not really sovereign. He's there as our servant. And you can detect that when you watch the word of faith people speaking to God, commanding God. I don't know if you saw Kenneth Hagin in the midst of the COVID, or at the start of the COVID, commanding COVID to go. Now, COVID didn't listen to him, but nevertheless, he commanded COVID to go. He spoke the word, and he believed that it would come into reality. Well, it didn't. But that's what word of faith believes. And, of course, he has been proof false many times. Many of the things that he's spoken haven't come to true at all. But we come to God in accordance with his will, not commanding him, not treating him as a servant or anything like that. We come to him. What do they believe about Scripture? Well, obviously, the Word of Faith movement doesn't take Scripture seriously. In fact, they dispense with Scripture. Many of their meetings, you'll not hear Scripture mentioned because they believe that they are prophets and that they have a direct line to God and that they have been with God and they've been in the presence of God. And many of them you will hear testifying that they spent time with God, that they, some of them you will hear them saying that they argued with God. You will hear at least one of them giving advice to God, telling God that he was wrong. And this is the kind of thing that they do. They believe that they have as much right as God has, that they can tell God that he's wrong. Some of them do anyway. You can get it online if you want to see it. Some of them telling God that he was wrong. What do they believe about God? See, this is fundamental. And this is treated as evangelism. Well, Orthodox Christianity believes in God, that God is a spirit and that he's one in essence, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Word of Faith teaches that God is a physical being, or at least Kenneth Copeland does. He says that God is 6'2" and 200 pounds, and he lives on a planet called heaven. And where he didn't get that in the scriptures, you can tell, certainly anyway. Not only that, but Kenneth Copeland has said that God is the greatest failure in the Bible because he lost everything. You can see the quote there. He said, "I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man," is what he said. And he says that God is the biggest failure in the Bible. Further, he believes that God has to use faith, as we have said, the force of faith. And he believes that this is a physical force. And he says we can use the same force. We can use the same positive confession in order to bring up things about the power of positive confession. And he says we can command sickness and disease and death by the force of faith, and he believes it's a physical power. That's what they, or at least most of them, believe about God. Some of them are way out even beyond that. Some of them are more orthodox, of course, but when you go wrong about God, you're fundamentally wrong. And then if you're wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're even more fundamentally wrong. According to the Word of Faith preachers, the Lord Jesus is not eternally divine. According to Creflo Dollar, if he were, he wouldn't have needed any special anointing. But rather, he says that he was adopted by God at his baptism. Now, this is the heresy of adoptionism, to use the theological term. It was condemned by the church in the second century. Adoptionism is the idea, it's a dangerous heresy. It's probably one of the most dangerous anti-Trinitarian heresies. And it says that the Lord Jesus was not, he was born human, but he somehow led a sinless life. But that's not what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he led a sinless life, and because God was pleased with him, He adopted him at his baptism. And at the root there of adoptionism is the belief that Jesus wasn't born as the Son of God, but he earned the title. Now, the Bible makes clear that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God is eternal. He is everlasting. The Lord Jesus didn't get added in a weird kind of way to the Christian pantheon because God had observed his sinless life. And as Christians, of course, we believe that all are born in sin and iniquity. So how did the Lord Jesus, if he was just a human, live a sinless life? And at best, it makes the Lord Jesus a junior deity in the pantheon of gods. And it means that there are many gods. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's one God and one mediator between God and men. According to Kenneth Copeland, the Lord Jesus died spiritually and was reborn in hell before his resurrection. He was the first to be born again. I've heard Joyce Meyer saying that. I've heard so many of them saying that the Lord Jesus had to be born again. That's blasphemy. In a sermon entitled "From the Cross to the Throne," Copeland claimed that with the same knowledge, he could have defeated Satan as Jesus did. Now, that's blasphemy too, but that is complete pride. Now, look at the wee picture there. It says, Satan doesn't care if you preach Christ, if you praise Christ, if you worship Christ, if you speak about Christ, if you place your faith in Christ, as long as it's a false image of Christ and his word. If you're serving another Jesus than that which is proclaimed in the word of God, you're not really serving the Lord Jesus at all. Then they say that in order, what did the Lord Jesus do? What do they really mean by salvation? Is it what we mean by salvation, saved from your sin? Well, what they teach is that the Lord Jesus gave up his divinity, became a man, died spiritually, took Satan's nature upon himself, went to hell, was born again, and rose from the dead with God's nature. And in order really to give us the same power, to restore the word of faith, this is really what it's about. Not to find forgiveness of sins, but to bring us back. They believe that we were created in the image of God. As God, so because we're created in the image of God, we are God-class beings. We are little gods, according to Copeland and others like Benny Hinn. And as already mentioned, man uses his positive confession to activate the force of faith to control reality about health and prosperity and so on. So man can function like God. We are little gods. And that's what they believe about man. That man, when he was created, was just like God. However, after the fall, he lost his domain to Satan and had to work with people to covenant with him to get back what he had lost, such as Abram and Moses. Robert Bowman says, Copeland teaches that the true meaning of redemption is the restoration of human nature to Godhood. Copeland there, he said infamously, God says, "I am," And then he said, added to that, and I say, I am too. Now, again, I mean, that's absolutely shocking blasphemy. But they believe, you see, that they are little gods, that they are being restored to the same thing as God. If God has to speak the word of faith, and we can be restored to speak the word of faith, then we become like little gods. And they teach this. They teach that we can become little gods. After the fall, humans took on Satan's nature and lost the ability to call things into existence. But this is what it's all about, restoring our ability to bring things into existence. But Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By becoming man, Jesus gave up the glory of heaven, but not his divinity. You can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And he did choose to withhold his power while walking on earth as man, but he did not give up as being God. So, really, to sum up their belief, if you look at that last sentence there, simply put, the Word of Faith movement exalts God to or man to God's status and reduces God to man's status. And, of course, that's, needless to say, a false representation of Christianity and what it is all about. So it masquerades. Many people will think of it as Orthodox Christianity. Many people will say that this is what it means to be born again. But really, what it is going back to Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden. You can be like God. That's what it's all. And the Mormons do it, and the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You can be like God. It's the same lie that is being promoted again in this day and generation. What about the outcomes of their belief? And my time's gone, so I'll be brief here. But this wealth and health and prosperity thing, really, what it is about money. They speak about giving money as a seed. A seed. You give a seed, and if you give money into the ministry, then you will reap what you sow, and you'll get more out of it. And the leaders of this movement live in multi-million dollar houses, private jets, vacations in extravagant locations. And really, it's a money-making racket. The most extravagant of the homes is Joel Osteen's, pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, $12 million. It is estimated at 15,700 square feet or feet mansion, about $12, $14 million. Texas evangelist Kenneth Copeland, his parsonage, 18,279 feet, tax exempt because it's supposed to be a parsonage, valued at $10-11 million. The appraisal dropped to about $7 million, but there you can see what a mansion it is. Benny Hinn in California, he transferred the ownership as hidden under a trade name, but property estimates about $8.3 million or $9.2 million. And again, you can see the extravagance. Here is Kenneth Copeland with one of his jets. He has several of them. He boasted that God wanted him to get the latest model, and so he did. They have a fleet of private jets, jet all over the world, claim that they need it because they can't go on commercial. They are so busy doing the Lord's work that they can't go on commercial airlines and so on. But we think of the people in the pews and their online audience, and they're giving, and they really, it's what you'd call a quasi-religious Ponzi scheme. They get rich, and the poor get poorer at the bottom. This has gone into Africa and arrived in Africa and parts of South America, where the people are so poor, and they're telling the people, give to our ministry, keep giving to our ministry. If you give to our ministry, and just the poor are expecting the same riches and all the rest of it, but they don't get the same riches. It all goes to the top and to the mansions and the private schemes and so on. And really, it brings the Lord's work into disrepute. And really, that's what it is at the end of the day. And it's all about wealth. And wealth is at it's all about getting wealth. You know what the Bible says? The love of money is the root of all evil. And the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It keeps people from living out of grace. We think of how the Bible speaks about, in this world ye shall have tribulation. We think of the Lord Jesus himself had not where to lay his head. He wasn't living in a mansion. He wasn't living extravagant lifestyle. He had poverty. And yet these people, putting in the philosophy of positive thinking, these philosophies of name it and claim it, and marrying it up with commercialism, have brought about this really abomination and disgrace to the kingdom of God. And it's dangerous. There are many of God's people are being taken in by it and go along with it. But you can see even in their beliefs about God and about salvation and about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably worse maybe than you thought. And it is something that we need to be concerned about, that God would deliver people and bring them to the truth of the true gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless even our consideration of these things for the few moments this evening. Well, let's just unite together in prayer. Do pray that God will bless the word that went forth on the Lord's Day, particularly in the evening there where there were so many in. We do thank God for bringing so many parents in to the meeting on the Lord's Day, and pray that God will bless the word that went forth and continue to speak to the children now that the children's meetings and the junior youth are off, and that God will continue to work in their hearts, that something was said will get through to them, and that God will bless them. Pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day, for the Easter convention coming up, and pray that God will have mercy. I've been sent a thing here, and I still haven't looked at it, but it's about the transgender. I think it's been promoted in the libraries in Northern Ireland now. As I say, I haven't looked at what exactly has taken place, but we need to pray for our land in the midst of all of these things, that God will have mercy and that God will bless and undertake. So as the Lord leads, remember the sick and those who are laid aside as well, and let's bring them to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We do thank thee for the word of God. We do thank thee that we have thy word. Lord, we too would go wrong. And Lord, we're not discounting the thought that we might be wrong in some ways. But Lord, we know that as we try to follow thy word, as we try to delve into the scriptures, that if we try to keep to thy word, The more we do that, the more we will walk in the way that thou dost want us to walk. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to walk in the light of God in this day and generation, not to be carried about with the thoughts and the fads of this day and generation, but, O God, that thy word might be preeminent in all that we do. Continue to bless and do remember our land. We think of this thing where libraries in Northern Ireland are promoting perversity, and we pray against it. We think, Lord, of the City Hall wanting to restrict the preaching of the word. O God, have mercy there. And all of these matters we bring to thee at the throne of grace, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst break in and have mercy in this day, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.